It is great to see you all, and this is going to be good because we're going to continue our series looking at the book of James. And I love the book of James. It is a great book. You should read it. Actually, if you have a Bible at home, pull that thing out and read the book of James. If you don't have a Bible at home, what do you know? There's some right in that chair in front of you. Take ours. Take it home and read the book of James. It's short. It's like 4 or 5 pages. You can do it. You'll find some amazing stuff in the book of James. And it'll also help you if you read it with a series that we're going to go through for the next few weeks. I should tell you, though, before you read the book of James, it should come with a warning label on it. It is a controversial book. And some have said over time that it's difficult and challenging. You know, it doesn't play well with the other books of the Bible. It's even been called subversive. And I will tell you that if you read it and you actually pay attention to what you're reading, it will likely make you uncomfortable, which I like to think is a sign that it's working. There was a guy, Martin Luther, you may have heard of him. He did not like the book of James. He called it a book of straw. And I don't get that. That's like an olden days put down. Maybe he was mad at the pig that built his house out of straw, too. I mean, seriously, I made that part up. But what I really don't understand is Luther was a really smart guy, why he didn't appreciate the book of James. So before you read it, I want to give you some reasons why James has been undervalued, or as I like to call them, 3 reasons why I love the book of James. So the first is the style. You know, for those of us that are linear thinkers, you know, where are you going with that? James can be a little bit of an enigma. Yeah, it seems like sometimes he's talking about one thing, and then he gets distracted, and he's talking about something else, and he's back where he was before. The truth is, he is going somewhere. And so I like to think of it as skipping a rock. You know, he's throwing that rock somewhere, but as it makes circles in the water, he's talking about the circles. So that's the first thing about James. The second thing about James is if I think of it as a modern book, the book that I think it's most like is actually a cookbook. You know, why do you read a cookbook? You read a cookbook to do something, to make something, to get something done. It's the same with James. James was written to show you how to follow Jesus. And actually, I think that's where the big-brained people get hung up. So if you're a big brain, listen up right now. If you're like Luther, the big brains, they read James and they go, where the heck is the theology here? Where are the long sections talking about God and who he is and what he did? You know, the whole Jesus thing, coming and dying for us and raising from the dead. That's not in James. It's a how-to book. But, you know, even though a book is practical, it can have some deep stuff right under the surface. Actually, take your cookbook. I mean, your cookbook doesn't talk about it, but your cookbook has an implicit knowledge of chemistry right in the book. If it didn't, nothing you made would turn out. It would just be big lumps of hot ingredients. And also in your cookbook, there's a belief system about what tastes good. You know, that you're actually going to make something out of that cookbook that you're going to want to eat. The same is true, actually probably even more so, for the book of James. Behind the how-to is some deep stuff about God. James shows us who God is, and he is good and beautiful and powerful. And James also talks about faith in an extraordinary way. You know, some people say that James is a gospel of works, and that is not true. What James is an expansion of faith. James turns faith into an event. It's something that happens, just like God's love. God's love isn't just an idea in God's head. It's Jesus coming and dying for us. So if you are a brainiac, there is loads for you in the book of James. And if you're like me, there's loads for us too, because it's a cookbook. You know, it's step-by-step instructions. Okay, the third thing about James that is really cool is James learned a trick from his big brother Jesus. Yeah, by the way, James, if I didn't say this, is Jesus' little brother. And he was the head of the church when it started out. He was the bishop of Jerusalem. He didn't follow Jesus. He wasn't one of his disciples. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to James, and James was in it completely. James, for me, is sort of inspirational because it shows that us late bloomers can really get this stuff too. So James, where was I? James is Jesus' brother. And the third thing, that's cool that James has is he learned this trick from Jesus, which is to speak to more than one audience at the same time. So he can say the same thing to more than one group and convey different messages. So it's like he takes two messages and he intertwines them together like a rope or strands of DNA, and it becomes this sort of beautiful, elegant thing that right now I'm thinking only nerds like me really think is cool. This is getting kind of abstract, but I have an example. I think an example will really help here. So Jesus, Luke 15, Jesus is having folks come to hear him. And Luke tells us that he has tax collectors and sinners coming to hear what he has to say, flocking to him. And they are the outsiders in his society. And at the same time, Jesus has the Pharisees and teachers of the law that come to hear from him. And they're the insiders, the bigwigs. And so he's got both groups there in front of him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus tells three stories about lost stuff. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons. And if you were there hearing those stories and you were lost, then the incredible thing you would hear is that God wants to find you and he is looking for you and he loves you. But if you were there and you were found, at least you thought you were found, you're an insider, what you would hear is the thing that's separating you from God, the only thing, is your self-righteousness. Ooh, ouch. Yeah, it hurt being a Pharisee and being a hypocrite. So the point, though, that I'm making is Jesus took and he was able to wind these two threads together, make two points at the same time, and depending on who you were, one would hit you harder than the other. Well, like I said, James can do the same thing, and he does the same thing. He's writing his book to churches, churches like us, and he knows that people like us, we're in different places when it comes to following Jesus. And so he gives us, in the passage that we're going to read, two recipes, so to speak. And one of these recipes is how to have the good life. And, you know, that's easy. Who doesn't want to have the good life? Who doesn't want to cook up the good life? You know, Jesus, he was asked a lot about how to have the good life. And you might remember his answer. We actually shortened his answer so it would fit on your coffee mug. It's love God and love people. That was the key to having the good life. And James, he's just telling us how to do that. He's telling us that in his book. In fact, that actually would be a good way to sum up the entire book of James, which is a book that tells us how to do the stuff that Jesus said. So, the first recipe, how to have a good life. The second recipe is how not to be a big jerk, how not to be a giant hypocrite. And most of us, we would prefer not to be seen as giant hypocrites. Unfortunately, too late. Most of us already are seen as giant hypocrites. And I tell you that because some people did some really good research on this. There's this Barna group, and they went out and they surveyed loads of folks. They actually put together a book called Unchristian, which I would recommend, that talks about their research. And in their research, they talked to people that are following Jesus and not following Jesus. The folks that aren't, they call them outsiders. And for outsiders, 85% of them look at Christians and they say, hypocrite. Interestingly, though, when they talk to younger people that go to church, about half of them look at themselves and people around them and say, yeah, hypocrite. Why is that? I think that comes through in the research, too. When Barna talked and surveyed people about how they live their lives, the things they do, the choices they make, the substantive things in their life, what they found is they didn't find any difference between people who are following Jesus and people who aren't. Do you get this? People who aren't following Jesus, they know us. And they know that following Jesus is supposed to make a difference in our lives. And they don't see any difference. That's why they think we're hypocrites. Did I warn you that the stuff in James is going to make you uncomfortable? Because that could be happening now. Yeah. But it's real. This is real life stuff. And to be honest, I think this is what coming to church is often about for so many people. Unless you're here today because someone made you come, they dragged you here, you probably came because you want a better life. You want the good life. And you think this soul God business, it may be able to improve your life. But for so many folks, after they've been coming to church for a while, maybe years, they look at their life and they say, you know, it's really not that much better. And maybe I am actually becoming a hypocrite. I don't see any difference in my life. The stuff we keep talking about, I'm not actually doing it. Well, that's why James is so great, because it doesn't matter where you are in that, whether you are fresh and you're like, I want the good life, or whether you are a church-going hypocrite who has lost God along the way. James is talking to you today, and he's got a message for you, and it's the same message of how to have the good life and how not to be a hypocrite, and he winds them together in a really cool way. Okay, one more thought before we actually get into the text. And this is that I think a lot of church-going people hate James because they feel attacked by it. And that makes sense. I mean, how many of us want our hypocrisy to be pointed out? I know I don't. I've spent a lot of time with James over the last week, and some of it's been painful as God's talked to me about what a hypocrite I've been. But if that's where you are today, I feel your pain, but I also want to tell you that there's hope in that. I'm left with a ton of hope. And the reason for that is because the same path out of hypocrisy is the path to the good life. So I want to pray now, and we'll get into it. So you can grab your Bible. There's Bibles. Why don't you grab one? You can follow along when I read out of James in a few moments. But the first thing I'm going to do is just pray for God to come. So God, we need more of you this morning. Just Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. And really speak to us about our lives, the real lives that we live, and what you would have us do in them, how you would have us live them. And God, I ask that you change us. You change us. And the work that you're doing, the way that you're bringing the world to life, the things that you're doing all around us, change us so that we can be part of that. We can be part of what you're doing. So come in power. Come and speak to us today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at the first chapter of James. We're going to start at verse 19. And like I said, you can follow along in the Bibles you have there. James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." So he's saying, listen up. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Okay, that's a lot. How are you doing? Feeling, seeing a little hypocrisy already? Or maybe you see the path already to the good life, how there's been a seed planted in you and you can prepare for that seed and you can just do it and make that happen. Or maybe you're not seeing any of that yet. And maybe you're actually saying, what's this good life that he keeps talking about? Maybe we should start there. The good life is in that passage, but it's actually kind of interwoven in what he says. So let's pull that out first. What is the good life? If you jump back to verse 20, James talks about the righteousness that God desires. And so righteousness, that's kind of a religious word. But I would say that the slang kind of got it right. You know, when the kids are calling each other a righteous dude, do the kids still say that, righteous dude? I don't know if they do, but what is a righteous dude? They're the goods. They're excellent. They're good. So if you're a righteous dude, you are genuine. You are true. You do the right thing for whatever context that's in. And this context is what God would have you do. If you're a righteous dude, that's a good thing. And then James goes on in the next verse, verse 21, and he talks about the seed planted in you which can save you. And this is a little harder to see. So he is talking about being saved to go to heaven, but he's talking about more than that. He's talking about heaven breaking in now, the kingdom of God coming now into our lives, the Holy Spirit coming and bringing healing and reconciliation and miraculous change in our lives. And then if you're looking for the good stuff, if you jump down to verse 25, it's there as well. When James talks about the perfect law that gives freedom, yeah, this life has freedom. And then he goes on to say at the end of that, they will be blessed in what they do. I mean, think about that. Having God support you in what you do in life. That really is the good life. If James is talking about baking a cake, this is a great cake. It's better than chocolate. This is being a righteous dude and having the Holy Spirit in your life, breaking through with his kingdom and supporting you, having your back in the things that you do in life. So it's a cookbook, and James is going to show us how to get that. So I want to reread the first paragraph, and you'll start to see some of the things already of how we do that. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. All right, so step one, what do you think it is? Well, I want to back up before we get to that. A little suspense there. He talks at the end about the seed humbly planted in you. What do you think he's talking about there? It reminds me actually of a story that Jesus taught. He taught this story about a farmer that goes out to plant his fields, and he's sowing the seed. He's throwing them out, and some of the seed lands on a path, and some of it lands in the rocky soil, and some of it lands among the weeds, and some of it, maybe it gets way out there to the back, you people. And there, that's the good soil, and it's a jumbo crop. You know, harvest is going everywhere. The point of Jesus' story was that the seed, and the seed in Jesus' story is what James is talking about. It's the word of God. It doesn't always land on good soil. And the production, what comes of it, depends on the quality of the soil. Well, this story that Jesus told, it's a big story in the Bible-wise. You know, it appears in the Bible 3 times, and James would have known it. And what James is doing here is telling us something really important about that story. What he's telling us is that we can do stuff to determine what kind of soil we are for the word. We're not stuck being the kind of soil that we are now. James is basically saying, he's saying, be good soil. So, how do you do that? Well, now let's get to the first step, step one, which is shut up and listen and don't get angry. That's the first step. And I think it is really hard for us to hear the word if we're not listening. And James is just pointing out 2 things that really get in the way of us listening. One is us always talking, and 2 is us being angry. So you've probably had this experience, I know I have, that you're in a conversation and you've got something great to say and you're thinking of what it is and the other person's talking and you haven't heard a word they said. Well, you know, the same thing works with God. If we're always talking, if we're all focused on our words and our opinions and our thoughts, we're not going to hear what he's saying. We need to be quiet and listen to what God has to say. So if you want to be good soil, like it talks about being good soil for the word, you need to be quiet. So I would encourage you in your life to take a little bit of time to be quiet and listen to God. Maybe start with just 5 minutes. 5 minutes of silence during your day. I'm actually stealing this from these apprenticeship groups that we're going to start up soon. I know this is one of the practices they teach there, and I know it works. I've tried it. It's a powerful thing to take just 5 minutes a day and say, okay, God, I'm listening. I've also learned a lot about listening from my six-year-old son, Paul. He would worry about that extra year. So I've learned from Paul that when Paul is angry, when his sister has stolen something from him and he wants to clobber her, believe it or not, Paul doesn't hear a word I'm saying to him. And a doctor explained this to me once, that the way his brain works is that until he calms down, he's just not capable of hearing me or any real rational thought. And this actually makes me think of those guys that keep showing up at UMD with their big cross, and they're angry, and they're yelling at students, and they're condemning them. I just wonder, how easy is it for them to hear from God when they're so mad? And to bring it closer to home, what about us? Who are we? Are we? Is there anger in our lives? Are we mad? Are you mad at yourself for something that maybe you've been doing? Or maybe you're mad at someone else for something they're doing to you, or mad at God? Mad at God because of something he's been doing or something he hasn't done? Maybe he hasn't healed you or brought healing to someone you love. It's easy to be mad at God. It's easy just to be mad. It's hard to listen to God when you're mad. So in the same way, we need to ask our Father, our Heavenly Father, to help us calm down, to say, God, take some of this anger so I can hear from you. Okay, the second step to being good soil is to get rid of the moral filth. So do you have rocks in your soil? Do you have weeds? You know, if there's something wrong going on in your life, it can be really hard to hear from God. It's sort of like the elephant in the room. And I don't know what that is. It could be something in your life like an addiction. Maybe you're stealing at work. Maybe you're having an affair. Maybe you're struggling with greed and selfishness. I don't know what it is. But if you're really having a hard time hearing from God, it might be because that thing is in your life and you're just so focused on that. You need to get out of that trap. And a way to start getting out of it is to tell someone about it. In fact, you're going to have an opportunity. When I'm done talking, there'll be folks up here that'll be willing to pray for you. Just come forward and tell them about what's going on in your life and ask them to pray for you. In order to really hear from God, to be good soil, we need to get some of these stones, these weeds out of our lives. The third step to being good soil, it's to humbly bake at 350 degrees till you have a great cake. The third step, I told you there were recipes, I get confused. The third step to being good soil is to humbly accept the word that God's planted in you. And I got to say, this can be harder than it sounds because it really goes to the heart of surrendering to God. It goes to the heart of who's going to be God in your life. This may not surprise you, but God's going to say things to you that you don't agree with. Maybe he's going to do it this morning. And when he says these things to you that you don't agree with, that you don't like, then what? Do you accept them? Or do you say, you know what, I know better? If he's talking to you about forgiving someone or loving your enemies, do you say, okay, God knows best? Or you say, no, actually, God, he doesn't know my enemies. Or maybe God's talking to you about your lifestyle, some part of the way you live. Maybe he's calling you to have a lifestyle of generosity or humility or purity. Maybe he's calling you into that. Do you sort of rationalize that away and say, well, no, I hear what you're saying, God, but that doesn't apply to me because of X, Y, Z. You know, I am all over this in my life. I am great at rationalizing. And I actually even like to debate things. So that may be why I went to law school. So I've spent a lot of time arguing with God. And the super rationalizer, it actually came out in me when I was a much younger man. And I struggled with what God said about sex and how it is to be confined to marriage. And I, to be honest, I just didn't agree. I was like, God, why can't I have sex with my girlfriend if I love her and all? So I got out my Bible and I looked up verses and I looked up translations of verses, and I looked at cultural shifts, and I made this argument and that argument. Does that sound like humble acceptance? Yeah. Eventually, I realized that I wasn't arguing with God about sex. I was arguing with God about who's going to be God in my life. If you only accept the things that God says that you agree with, he's not God, you are. Let me say that again. If you only accept the things that God says that you agree with and you like, you're God. So what is it in your life that God's been saying and you've been discounting, that you've been throwing away? Today's a day to try to humbly accept that, to open yourself up to it, to hear from him. See if that's a place you can go, to listen to him. I know none of this stuff is easy. I joke and I say there are three easy steps to doing these things. They're not easy. We need the Holy Spirit to do them, but the Holy Spirit will meet us in this. Okay, so we want to listen to the word, but I got to say, listening, it's not enough. So I want to reread the second paragraph that we read before, where James talks about listening. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at himself, is someone that looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." And you would be kind of a dope to immediately forget what you look like. But I want to say that the Greek words that James uses here, this is like a special mirror that you can look into your soul and you can see that you are made in the image of God and you can see that you don't always live up to what your potential is. And so what he's saying is you see that truth in yourself and then you just walk away from it. He goes on, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom," and again, he's interpreting that, he's actually explaining what Jesus is talking about. The perfect law that gives freedom is love God and love people. So you look into that, and anyone who continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Yeah, James is saying, basically, just do it. You know, I think Nike stole it from James. But actually, that's okay, because James, he stole it from Jesus. And you might remember that. Jesus did say this repeatedly. You remember the whole bit about the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock? That's what Jesus is saying right there. Jesus was saying, if you hear what I say and you put it into practice, you will be wise and your house will stand. It'll be built on a rock. But if you hear what I say and you don't put it into practice, you're going to be a fool with a smashed house. Jesus goes on, and John, he says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." It's kind of what James is saying here, too. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he heard what Jesus said, and he wanted to get in on the act, too. So he says in Romans, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." And you know, James, he goes farther, and he tells us exactly what's going to happen if we do it and what's going to happen if we don't do it. If we come to church every Sunday and we hear loads of sermons and we go to small group and we discuss the Bible all night long and we read the Bible every day and we memorize the Bible, but we don't do it, James says we deceive ourselves. Yeah, we're not just hypocrites, we're blind hypocrites. We think we're followers of Jesus, and we're not. What we are is we're just listeners of Jesus. Yeah, I told you this stuff's uncomfortable. Just listeners of Jesus. But I want to say, too, that that word that James used for deceive, there's two subtle meanings there. He's talking about deceiving ourselves in terms of accepting the gift that God gives us, the gift of himself. God gives us this gift, and we have to do something. We have to accept it and receive it and surrender to him. But he's also talking about it in terms of living our lives and having the kingdom in our lives. We deceive ourselves if we think that if we don't do it, we're going to experience the kingdom. So, just do it. Well, how do we do it? The Bible is a big book. Where do we get started? Again, James is giving us a cookbook. So he's giving us three easy steps to get started at just doing it. So I want to read again the third paragraph that we read before, and you'll start to see how to get started doing it. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Okay, step one to get started is, just like he said, to get control over what you say. And this is going to be countercultural because our society does not value controlling what you say. In fact, folks that say basically every dumb thing that comes out of their mouth or goes through their mind, we reward those people by putting them on TV. And This is a real life thing. Yeah, you've been watching TV. Just think about yourself, though, for a minute. Think back over the last week. Did you say anything that you probably shouldn't have said? Did you say anything hurtful or gossipy or mean? Did you say anything in anger that you know shouldn't have been said? If, you know, magically, I could put everything you said over the last week up on this big screen, would there be things there that you're like, ooh, golly, wish people weren't looking at that? The truth is, what we say, our words are dangerous. There's probably no easier way to get us in trouble. And Jesus, he talked about how our words, they have power spiritually. Jesus said that it's not that what goes in us, the food that we eat, that defiles us, but it's what comes out of our mouths that defiles us. What Jesus was saying is that our words, they have a power over our hearts. And I also want to say that what we're shooting for here, our goal, it's not just to stop saying the hurtful things. It's not just to get rid of the poop that comes out of our mouths. Our goal, really, is that the words that come out of our mouths be the words of God. Seriously, that what we say are his words. So we've got a lot of work to do. And God, he's going to meet us in that. You know, we've got some interns that work here at the church. And to help them get a hold of what they're saying, to tame their tongues, I gave them a little assignment this month, which is to pick a 24-hour period, and in that 24 hours, say as few words as possible. Go on a kind of word fast. And maybe even count the words. You know, if they were monks, they would list out every word that they said during that day. And that might sound crazy to you, but I think they're going to learn a ton about their words by doing that. God's going to meet them in that. And if that's too nutty for you, how about start with this? Start simpler. Start with, before you say things, if you're planning on saying things, just stop and say, God, is this something I should say? Try to make that a habit in your life of stopping and asking God before you say things. And I know that you're going to forget to do it more than you do it at the start. But that's how habits get started, is by just doing it once. And then again and again. And this is a habit of asking God, is it okay to say this? This is a habit that seriously can change your life, and you can see a difference in your life. Okay, step two that James gives to get started on doing it, to take care of the helpless. He talks about caring for the widows and orphans in their distress. And it's really everyone in our society that needs help. It's the homeless. It's the powerless. It's the single moms with their kids, taking care of them. And I have to say that the early church, the Bible tells us that they were really good at this. But the church today, not so much. The Barna folks that I talked about earlier, they did a survey and they asked churchgoers, what are the two or three top priorities for you to do in terms of your faith? And they found that only 18% said to help others, to serve the poor, to take care of other people. Only a fifth thought this was even a top priority. I don't get that. I mean, maybe it's that the early followers of Jesus could remember better what Jesus said about taking care of the poor. You know, I remember him talking about it quite a bit. There's a story about the sheep and the goats. I can never keep straight who the sheep and the goats are. But I'm going to read you just a little bit of that story. And Jesus is talking, really, he's talking about the end, when history is over, and there being a final judgment, and there being groups of people. And he's talking to one of those groups, and so I'm going to read this out of Matthew 25. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" That's going to be good. And why is that? Why is he saying that to those people, welcoming them in? Is it because they came to church every Sunday and read their Bible? Maybe they were pastors. No. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Jesus says when we do these things for other people, we're doing them for him. Yeah, Jesus said a lot about taking care of the poor and the powerless. There are hundreds of verses about it in the Bible. Hundreds. And if this is something that you're not doing, if you don't care about the poor, if there's nothing you're doing to help them, there's a part of you that's not following Jesus. This was a really big deal for Jesus. And I would actually say that if you can't accept this, you might want to think seriously, you might want to reevaluate whether following Jesus is right for you. Because this is going to come up over and over again, and it's going to start to annoy you. Maybe what you should be following is whatever's keeping you from doing this, from taking care of the poor. And if you don't know whether you're doing it, it's an easy test. Just take a look at your checkbook and your calendar. Is there any evidence that you would find there that you're taking care of the helpless? If there's not, I'd say don't panic. It's okay. Take the first step. You don't have to immediately become Mother Teresa. Just find some folks that you can trust that are doing this and join in with them. Here at the Vineyard, this is a big deal to us. We have the Fruit of the Vine community food shelf. We feed over 550 families a month, and you can be part of that. The money that you put in those little plastic boxes, that's what buys the food. And you can come on Tuesday evenings and Saturday mornings and help distribute the food. And we can also help you get plugged in other ways with Compassion International, helping children that need help around the world. Or we help coordinate with Mentor Duluth if you want to help children right here in Duluth. The point is, it's not that hard to get started helping people that need help. But you need to do something. Okay, step three. It's to rid ourselves of the pollution in us. And this makes me think of something that Jesus talked about of being in the world, but not of the world. So we are to be in the world, to be here to partner with God, to have him work through us and in us. But we're not here to be of the world, to adopt its broken values and ways of doing things, the pollution. And so if you're not clear, the pollution that I'm talking about, it's things like the rampant consumerism and greed that is all around us, the materialism. It's things like the sexuality that's so prevalent in our society and it's boundless. It's things like the glorification of violence and the lying and shading the truth to get ahead. Those are the pollution that surround us in this world. And Jesus is saying, or James is saying here, that we need to rid ourselves of that pollution. And my experience with this in following Jesus is what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes and he puts his finger on something in your life and says, that's polluting you. And you start to get a feeling that what you're doing isn't right in that area. And that immediately makes me think of The Daily Show with Jon Stewart. I love Jon Stewart. He is hilarious. And I love that show. It was my primary source of news for the longest time. And I want to be clear. I'm not saying that watching The Daily Show is wrong. Don't take that from what I'm about to say. But The Daily Show, like a lot of our media, contains values and worldviews that aren't God's. And I knew that at first, and I would watch The Daily Show, and I would be able to separate and go, you know, that's not for me there. But over time, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, wait a minute, you're starting to accept some of those things that you're seeing. Maybe it's because you think it's so hilarious. And you're starting to make them your own, and they're not for you. And I didn't want to do this, but I had to stop watching The Daily Show to stop from being polluted. Now, you probably don't need to stop watching The Daily Show, but you probably do need to do something. So what is that something that you need to do? Do you need to stop watching some other show or stop going to some website or stop listening to certain music or playing certain video games? Maybe you need to stop buying something or stop even drinking. Maybe you need to stop hanging out with certain people for a time. You know, if you don't know what it is that's polluting you, God does. Be brave. Ask him. And then do what he tells you to do. Just do what he says to do. All right, backing up. Big picture. The book of James is so great because it tells us what to do. If we want to be good soil, three steps. If we want to just get started doing it, three steps. So my question is, what are you going to do? Seriously, next week, what are you going to do differently than you did last week? We've got all these recipes and steps, but think now. Seriously think about what you're going to do, actually do. And if you do it, you're going to be on the path towards the good life. And if you don't do anything, well, it is true that God does love hypocrites too. So while you're thinking about that, while you're thinking about what you're going to do, I'm going to ask you all to stand up now. And I want to get God in on the act here. So I talked earlier about how we need to be quiet and listen to God, and I actually want to try that for a few moments. I'm going to invite God's presence again, and I want us to just take a few moments of silence and just to ask this simple question: God, what would you have me actually do with my life? What would you have me do differently than I'm doing now? So, God, we welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, just come to us. And I pray that you speak to us clearly about what you would have each of us do. James is a book of action. It's a book of practical things that we're supposed to do. We want to respond to it. We want to do what you'd have us do. So speak to us about that now. So I'd encourage you to keep listening to God while I keep talking. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. So as some of us are listening to God, we might not be hearing anything. And we know that we haven't been hearing from God for a while. And things are standing in the way of that. And if that's you, if there is anger that's keeping you from hearing from God, if there is filth, if there's some issue that you're struggling with that you know you need help with, like I said before, you can come forward and you can tell someone about it. You can tell God about it right now. And you can say, God, I want out of this trap that I'm in. If you're struggling to hear from God, don't leave here with getting some help with that. For others of us, we are hearing from God, and he's telling us to do something, and we're like, holy cow, no. If that's you, I want to pray right now that the Holy Spirit comes, and he deposits strength in you. He deposits in you what you need to do to walk that out, to actually do it. And so in the same way, if you're hearing God call you into something and you know that you need help doing that, you need strength to actually do it, come forward and let these folks pray for you. Let them come alongside you and say, because they're for you. They want to just connect you with Jesus right now. So the worship team, they're going to lead us in some more worship. And I'm going to ask that you continue to listen to what God's saying to you this morning and just responding to that. And if you need someone to pray for you, whatever is going on, whether you have a physical need, whether you have a financial need, emotionally, there's trouble in your life, these folks would love to pray for you. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard and have a great rest of the day.